All right, we're continuing our study on the subject of the last days. And just as way of review, we started out with defining the time frame of the last days. Then what we're doing is just systematically going through the Bible and seeing what the Bible has to say about the last days. We looked at the last days according to Daniel the prophet, what he said about things that would occur in the last days. Then we looked at a lot of what the Lord Jesus Christ said about what would happen in the last days leading up to His return. And then we started, Paul the Apostle has a lot to say about the last days, and that's where we're at right now in our study. So if you would, turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Now, I know this is probably going to make you shudder a little bit, and I want to calm your fears that I'm not going to... I've actually got a 20-point sermon in 2 Timothy chapter 3. But if I could just relieve your fears, we're not going to cover all 20 points today. We're going to get to a certain place where we'll stop there. But he has a lot to say about the last days in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away." Verse 13. Let's read verse 12 as well. "Yea, and all they that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived." Now, I've labeled the description of these last days the same way that the apostle labeled it, as perilous times. "In the last days, perilous times shall come." Now, as I studied this, I found something that I thought was very interesting about the word perilous. It's interesting that the same Greek word for perilous, which is chalipos, that just rolled off my tongue, didn't it? Chalipos. That same Greek word, interestingly enough, is translated exceeding fierce to describe the character and the actions of the demoniac of Gadara in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 28. If you recall Jesus' encounter with the demoniac of Gadara, who was described as being exceeding fierce. So that word carries this. The idea expressed is that the last days will be hard to bear, marked by fierceness and demonic immorality and ungodliness at a high level. And this passage, 2 Timothy chapter 3, describes in details the self-centered, humanistic attitude and behavior that is going to characterize the last days. Sadly, a lot of what we read here will be found among professing Christendom. Now you think about that for a minute. If you're saved, you've been changed. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You have a new man created in righteousness and true holiness. God has chosen you before the world began. So He set you apart before the world began. He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die in your stead and to suffer for you, to put away your sins. And by the blood of Jesus Christ, you've been set apart by God. He purchased you. In the work of regeneration or the new birth, the Holy Spirit comes and literally raises you out of a state of spiritual deadness to life, out of darkness into light, out of the dominion of Satan into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Point I'm making is, if you're saved, you are completely different than the way you once were. You've been changed by the power of God. You don't think the same way that the world thinks. Or you shouldn't. You don't agree with a world system that is so contrary to God. You can't be, and how can two walk together except they be agreed? And yet, in the last days, there are going to be people who say that they're saved, who go to church, who profess, but who don't really believe the truth. He says here that they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power thereof. It tells me that there are going to be a lot of religious people in the last days who are going to adopt more of the world's philosophy and ideology. And you know, it's a serious thing. Because when you read when Jesus gave his dissertation about the house being built on the rock as opposed to the one that's built on sand, right before that, He made this statement in Matthew 7, verse 21. And it really ought to arrest the attention of everyone. Jesus says this, and it goes right along with the character of many of professing Christendom in the last days, who are described in 2 Timothy, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." It's not enough to just say, "Lord, Lord." You actually got to be dedicated to live unto the Father. He says, "Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name?" These are religious people. "Have we not, and in thy name cast out devils?" These are people that profess to have supernatural power in the name of religion to exorcise demons. "And in thy name done many wonderful works." These are religious folks. And And he says in verse 23 a most sobering statement. And then will I... Now remember who's talking here. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who proclaimed Himself as I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the epitome, the personification of truth. John said in John 1, we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. There's no deceit in the mouth of Jesus Christ. He only speaks truth. He said, and then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, He doesn't ever say that to His sheep, to those whom He saved, who hear His voice, who follow Him. He never says to them, I never knew you. That's one reason why I believe the parable of the 10 virgins, the 5 foolish virgins, were lost. Because Jesus said, I never knew you, basically, to them. I don't believe the 5 foolish virgins were saved. They're foolish. They died in their sins without Christ. I pray today that those under the sound of this preaching, that you will give all diligence to make your calling and election sure unto God. Very few preachers actually say that in the day and age in which we live. It's not my job to give you assurance that you're saved. You are responsible to live unto the Lord, to love Him, to serve Him, to obey Him. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And it shouldn't be a burden. 1 John 5 says that His commandments should not be grievous. I think there's a marked difference. And if your Christianity consists of you looking at everything like it's a bunch of rules and regulations that you got to check off and they're a burden to you and I just wish it all be over, you got to check yourself. Because when God saves somebody, He changes them inside. In their mind, in their heart, and in their will. They don't just profess, but they actually live for the Lord. Because there's been a change made. And the reason why I want to emphasize this morning is because there's so many religious people in our world who think they're perfectly all right affirming everything that the world system says is good and normal. And I'm telling you, this world system is opposed to God. Now, professing Christendom, it appears in the last days, a lot of Christendom will not only capitulate and compromise with humanist philosophy. You know, one of my pet peeves, I got to say it. I got a hobby horse, man. And it's creation. How many churches actually preach Genesis 1:1 is literal? That it's real? That it's absolutely true? I dare say very few. Because people say, oh, that doesn't match up with what the scientists say. Yeah, well, again, man. See, I'm a fish swimming against a stream. I'm not flowing with evolutionary nonsense. It's anti-Christ. It's anti-God. And it leads to a whole lot of other deviancies in in philosophy and ideology. That's why they've attacked it, attacked the creation account so fiercely. But I'm just telling you, modern day Christendom, people who say that they're saved, how many will say, yeah, I believe God's a creator, without any reservation? Yeah, He created in 6 days and rested on the seventh. I believe it. It's in the Word of God. It's truth. And mind you, Jesus believed that. So I'm with Him. Now, let's get into this. It says that these fierce times, these perilous times, that men shall be lovers of their own selves. Now, I don't watch televangelists. I don't ever watch that. I don't listen to them on the radio. I have heard clips. I've read articles. And there's been a real shift in the way preachers preach. I'd say within the last 50 years. A lot of preachers are not preaching the Bible anymore, because that won't get you many nickels and noses. You know what I mean? There ain't going to be a whole lot of people donating to somebody who's telling people, yeah, you're wicked, man. You ain't got what it takes. You're going to die in your sins and go to hell unless you repent and believe the gospel. That's pretty clear cut. And it's what Jesus taught. It's what He preached. Except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. That kind of straightforward message has been replaced by a lot of psychobabble, to be honest with you. A lot of preachers are more interested in psychology and self-esteem and making sure that people live their best life. My nemesis, Joel Osteen. You know, I don't know Joel. I've never met him. Me and him have never broken bread or had a conversation. But he teaches things that are contrary to the Word of God. Now, mind you, he's a handsome man, dresses nice, he's got pearly whites, and a lot of people love the guy. I mean, just, they send him, they reach in their jeans, pull out the green, and send the love offerings to the brother. Alright? But, he's not teaching what the Bible teaches. And I think that it leads people to wrong conclusions. And in recent years, we've seen the promotion of a me-first attitude among professing Christians. I just gotta do me. I gotta do what makes me happy. That's the most important thing. My happiness. Okay? Where did you get that? Where exactly did you get that in the Bible? The doctrines of self-help, self-image, self-esteem are becoming more and more popular. Our present age is characterized by a general attitude of selfishness. That it's all about me. Part of that is due to the breakdown of the family. I mean, years ago, there was an emphasis upon the family as an essential unit. And strong families made up strong communities. And strong families made up strong churches. And they worked together. They looked out for one another. Those days are gone. in a lot of respect. Now, I got to say this, though, about our little place here where we live. When my car went down, when my little feet were running, trying to escape being run over by it, and I jumped out and landed in a ditch, and my car went over the embankment and just sitting straight up like that. When I come to and I looked up and I said, "Tammy, I think I'm hurt." She said, all of a sudden I see three or four young guys standing around me. "Hey man, you okay?" And I thought, no. I told the kids there, there was young kids. Of course, when you're 62, people that are 34 are young kids. I never understood that till I got old. But traffic stopped both ways on Buffalo Creek. People around me trying to help me. And I thought, you know, I was really hurting, but that really impressed me. And one of the skinniest ones said, "Man, can I help you up?" I said, "Yeah, but don't touch this side. I think I broke something here." And he reached over to get, I bet you he didn't weigh 102 pounds. And he's trying to lift me up, and Tammy's standing there, and she says to the other kid, "Get in the back of him and push him up." And so I got up. But there were people there that were concerned for my welfare, who I didn't know. So there's still some selfless acts going on in our society today. But sadly, you'll see video footage of people being beaten on subways, and people are just filming it with their phone. Nobody intervenes. This is a society. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. And as I was meditating on this morning, I was thinking, well, that is the antithesis of that. Well, I'm glad I could say that. Look over at Matthew chapter 16. You realize that men shall be lovers of their own selves. The antithesis of that is how believers are to follow the Lord. It's completely opposite of you first. A me first attitude. Jesus said in Matthew 16 and verse 24, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me," what's this say? "Let him promote himself. Let him love himself. Let him say it's all about me. Me, 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 what I want, how I want it." No. "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know what's coming next, right? How many times have I said it? He's not talking about a piece of jewelry. He's talking about the cross. Do you know what the cross is? It was a symbol of execution. The most horrific way of execution in that day and age. And he's telling them, you've got to be willing to take up the cross, because he knew he was going to be hanging on a cross, dying in our stead in a most horrific, humiliating way. He says, you've got to deny yourself. And really, it's all about the cross represents death. Put your self-will to death. Your self-interest to death. Follow me. Now that is a call to genuine Christianity. It's not men shall be lovers of their own selves. But they'll be lovers of Jesus Christ first and foremost. And they'll be willing to put to death their own desires in order to promote His kingdom and to follow Him and serve Him. Verse 25, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for My sake shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" Men shall be lovers of their own selves. Interestingly enough, in light of what Jesus just said, the very next description is covetous. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. You know, accumulating material goods and money and capital and land and possessions has become one of the most important things to people in our day, even among professing Christians. The prosperity gospel has really been very popular over the last 30, 40 years. People want to have it all. You know, people they'll forsake paying their tithe to make sure their 401k has money in it. Did the preacher really say that? Yeah, I did. Because the tithe, that belongs to the Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. You know what's happening in our world? People think more of possessions and wealth than they do of God. You know, it may be that the Lord is getting ready to strip all that away. Yeah. My faith is not at all in the stock market. My faith is in the Lord God Almighty. I'm trusting Him. But we live in a covetous age. As a consequence of idolatrous covetousness, many are in debt like never before. Didn't your parents teach you what my parents taught me? And we didn't go to church much. They taught me, don't buy things you can't pay for. Wow, what a revolutionary thought. How simple that is. Don't buy things you can't pay for. And that's the way I've tried to live my life. Sadly, we're living in an age where there never seems to be enough. And the majority is, both parents are working, and their kids suffer for it. All because, well, you know what? I want them to have this, 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 and this. You know what? The most important thing is you can give your kids is you and the Lord. That's the most important thing. Teach them the truth. What's happened is people aren't taking much time to raise their kids. They're ceding that responsibility to other people that weren't intended to raise their kids. And we're in bad shape. And it goes back to covetousness. This desire to have it all at any expense. A spirit of covetousness abounds in our present world. In corporations. I mean, think about the way businesses are structured now. When my when my parents were growing up, normally you would get a job, you'd go to work there, the owners knew you, they looked out for you. There was a family atmosphere even in the workplace. That's gone. They'll slit your throat for a dollar now. And a lot of times, it's sad, but it's covetousness. And covetousness, Colossians 3:5 says, is idolatry. And it's also a violation of the 10th commandment, which plainly says, thou shalt not covet. And he even enlarges on, don't covet what your neighbor has. Don't covet his wife. Don't covet his possessions. Don't covet what other people have. In fact, what's the Bible say about how we're to live? Having food and raiment therewith to be content. Isn't that what Paul told Timothy? 1 Timothy chapter 6. It is what he said. You can look it up. Having food and raiment therewith to be content. How many of us are really content with food and raiment? You say, well, preacher, you're starting to meddle today. I want us to look at what the world's philosophy and ideology is as opposed to what God's Word says. We're not to be covetous. In fact, read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, how Paul commended the church, the believers in Macedonia, for the even though they had much poverty, they were sowing generously to help afflicted believers who were being persecuted. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous. 2 points down, 18 to go. Let's all stand.
Page number 6.